Good morning. This morning, as you walked into our church, hopefully you received a church bulletin. And in that bulletin should be a deacon ballot. And if you're a member of our church, there's been a point in time where you've expressed a desire to join our church, and you've been baptized, been welcomed into our membership, our church family, then we're asking you this morning to help us out as we begin to add some more deacons to our deacon body. So if you need a ballot, now is the time. If you would raise your hand in the air, maybe a couple is sharing, you know, a bulletin, and there's only one ballot in there. For whatever reason, if you need a deacon ballot, please raise your hand. We've got some guys that are going to come by and make sure you have that. And if you look on that ballot, it has 10 blanks for up to 10 names of men who you think are qualified and who should serve our church as deacons. Now, obviously, we're not asking you to absolutely put 10 names on there. Does that make sense? It's up to 10 names. Please do not put names on that list that you do not think are qualified or should not serve in that capacity as deacons. All right, if you can only think of one name, just put one name, okay? But we're giving you the ability to put up to 10 names if you'd like to. If you look on there, there's also a list of current staff, right, that are ineligible. We serve as staff members, so we wouldn't also serve as in the role of deacon. There's also a list of our current list of deacons. And since they're already on our deacon body, there's no need to vote them again. So don't vote for those names that are on there, but anyone else who you believe is qualified and would do a great job serving our church, you can go ahead and begin to list those. Now, there's also up there a summary of last week as I talked about the role or function of a deacon, and then this week we're going to talk about some qualifications. You'll see at the top of our of that ballot just kind of a summary of some of those and some of the scripture passages where we get that. And so be mindful of that, and as we go through our sermon today, you know, be thinking of those things that we would consider qualifications, and make sure that the names that you're putting on that list, that they do qualify, and then we will, at the end of the service today, we will collect those and get those from you. But this will give you some time to look over those and to make sure that you've got a good list of names there, and then, like I said, we'll collect those here towards the end of the service, all right? Go ahead and turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me just give you a rundown. Today, after the service, our deacon officers and myself will be calculating those results. And we'll be coming up with, you know, the results of that and figuring out who it is that the Lord is leading our church to recognize as deacons. And then that will start a process where we will begin to interview them, to ask them if they're willing to serve and make sure that they are qualified. And then at a later date, we're shooting for the April business meeting, where we will be able to come back to you with a list of names that we would like to move forward with and that you have as a church have elected, and then we will get kind of a final vote to approve those men at that date there in April, and then hopefully sometime in May or June we'll be looking to have an ordination service, probably on a Sunday evening. Will be a special time where we will ordain those men, and then they will begin serving as early as we can get that done. So May or June, they would actually begin serving our church. So there's just an update on that process. Now, last week, we talked about how deacons came to be, right? That there was a special need that arose, and the 12 apostles said, hey, look, it would be good for us not to give up our function of preaching and teaching and leading the church just to serve food to widows. So what they came up with is they said, why don't you as a church identify some men that could fulfill that duty so it would free us up to do what we are uniquely appointed to do, which is to preach, teach, and to lead the church. And so that's how the term deacon came to be. Deacon literally just means servant, right? So they said, look, find some people that you can call servants that they will serve and take care of these needs, things that would free us up to do what we need to do. And so the role of deacon expanded from there to the point where each church began to set aside or appoint men and possibly women. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a minute, to serve the church. And that is what the word deacon means, to serve. Now, what we find in 1 Timothy 3 is some guidance about who it is that should be qualified to serve as deacons. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He's a young pastor at the church there in Ephesus, and he is giving him some qualifications of what a deacon should look like, right? What it is that should qualify them to serve as deacons. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Let's go ahead and read this passage. We're going to go through it, and then I'm going to go back and kind of break it down line by line and really go over all these qualifications that Paul says should be met for those who are going to serve as deacons. So let's look at there at 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. It says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So as I said, let's just kind of go back over these and look a little bit more in detail and figure out specifically exactly what it is that Paul is saying as he rolls out these qualifications. And then towards the end of the service, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit more about some couple things that are in our church bylaws. And then we'll have a really good idea of some qualifications so that we are well equipped to write some names down on that ballot and get those turned in today. And then at the very end, I'll kind of talk about how this all really applies to our life. But let's look there. One of the first things Paul talks about is this first section kind of deals with their character. And then the first thing he says there is he tells Timothy that deacons are to be dignified, that they are to be dignified. Now, the Greek word may also be translated well-respected or worthy of respect. That might be in your translation of the Bible you're reading this morning. But it's a good way of giving some kind of general qualification of who it is that should serve as a deacon. Is this person respectable? Right? That's basically what he's saying. Have they distinguished themselves, right, in this regard to serve as deacon? That's what he says there by using that word, dignified. Now, the next thing he mentions there in that verse, Paul says that deacons are not to be double-tongued. Not to be double-tongued. Andy, what does that mean? How can you have two tongues? Does it look like a snake that's kind of got two tongues? What does that mean? No, what he's talking about there is double-tongued means someone who says one thing to someone and perhaps something different to someone else. It's a way to, well, one way we might say that is someone who is talking out both sides of their mouth. That's an expression that we use, right? Back then, Paul is using this expression there to be double-tongued to mean basically the same thing. It is an attempt to be deceptive, right? That they are intentionally misleading somebody with their words. That they are saying one thing to somebody, but actually meaning something different. And it means if they're double-tongued that you can't trust them. You can't trust what they are saying to you. One translation uses the word integrity, and that's probably a really good way of defining what it means to be double-tongued, that they would have integrity in the words they use, in the way that they talk, in what they say, that they have integrity. They are trustworthy. They honor their word. They are honest. Okay? That's what that means there in that verse. Now, the next thing that Paul says is that deacons are to be not addicted to much wine. Now, some have jokingly interpreted that to mean that you can be addicted to a little wine, that's okay. But that's not what he is saying here. That's not Paul's intent. And I've spoken about what God's word says about alcohol before in previous sermons. And if you're unaware of that, if you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go back and look online in our sermon archive. Or if you can't find it and you need some help getting access to that, we can help you in the office if you want to contact us. Because I don't have time to kind of go through all of that. But Paul is clear about two things here. One, he is not forbidding the consumption of alcohol of any amount, okay? He does qualify it to say addicted to much wine. He easily could have just said, shall not taste any alcohol, period, right? But he doesn't say that, okay? So whether you like it or not, Paul is not saying that deacons cannot consume alcohol, right? Number two, the other thing he is saying is he is making it crystal clear that deacons should not be drunkards, that they should not be addicted to much wine. Now, how much is too much, right? What is he saying there? Well, Paul doesn't give specifics, but considering what the Bible says about drunkenness and how drunkenness is a sin, I think if we were going to look at a line, it starts right there, right? At least it starts there, that you should never be drunk after consuming alcohol. Now, I think you could go on, you could add to that to see what Paul says in Romans about how we are not to make a brother stumble in our freedom to perhaps consume alcohol, that by doing so, we shouldn't make one of our brothers or sisters stumble in their faith because they may not believe we have that same such freedom under Scripture. And so the onus is on us, as those who say we're more mature, they say we have more freedom. It's up to us to say, well, I'm not going to do so because I don't want to hurt my brother or sister in Christ. So I think that's what Paul is saying here, as he says someone who should not be addicted to much wine. Okay, and now, you know, the other joke in there obviously is, well, that's a good thing because I don't drink wine anyway, Andy. That's not my drink of choice, but please, don't make me kind of break down what that means. Surely you would agree with me that he's referring to alcohol consumption in general, right? I mean, if anything, clearly Paul is emphasizing sobriety here, right? The lack of consuming alcohol. All right, so next, Paul says that deacons are not to be greedy for dishonest gain, okay? Again, they are not supposed to be greedy for honest gain either. Right? It's not as if Paul says, you can be greedy, just don't be greedy for dishonest gain. Okay, that's not what he is saying here. Clearly, Paul is highlighting that greed that leads to earning money in ways that are not legitimate, that he would not support any greed in any situation, okay? In any form or fashion. As believers, the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to be so concerned with stuff, right? It talks about how the difficulty of trying to serve God and serve money. Right? That money is a real trap for some of us. And so this is one of those things that Paul is mentioning on these lists of qualifications, that don't put people in the office of deacon who are greedy, who are doing things maybe even illegitimately in their business and in their earning of money, right? That would set up the church to fail later on, perhaps, if our leadership is involved in that kind of dishonest gain, right? And so sometimes our greed for money, it leads us to begin bending the rules, that we begin to kind of mix up our business ethics and do some things that we think, well, I mean, it's not technically illegal or immoral for me to do this, but it's kind of this gray area. That's where Paul is saying, no, you need to be above reproach in this area of your earning of money, right, in the way you do business. It needs to all be on the up and up, right? You can see, like I said, how that might cause a problem if in the business world, you know, someone has a problem and they say, oh, well, such and such is a deacon of First Baptist Church, right? That would not serve the church well for us to put someone like that on our deacon body. Paul goes on to say in that next verse that they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, what does that mean? The mystery of faith is one way that Paul describes the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Him dying on the cross and dying for us and how all that equals to our salvation. Paul kind of calls that a mystery. It's not that we can't know it's true. That's not what he's saying, but it is kind of mysterious. It's almost absurd to us that Jesus Christ would give us that kind of gift, right? So one of the ways he describes that is it's the mystery of the faith. And he says that someone must hold to that with a clear conscience, right? They must be certain of the gospel and they must be able to communicate the gospel, right? They must know the good news of how Jesus died for us to save us from sin. If they don't have a proper understanding of the gospel, you can see how that might be a problem, right? If they're unwilling to share the gospel with other people, that might be a problem. So, in other words, what they believe and their faith, their actions must also reflect, right? That's what that part about having a clear conscience, that the way they live their life must match the gospel that they claim to believe in. Okay? That's what Paul is saying there. The next section, Paul describes a process of testing deacons and proving them to be blameless. Blameless. I love that word. Now, Before we talk about the word blameless, let me just mention that these men that you are writing on this list, they will be tested, right? That's one of the reasons we're going to enter into this next phase of this process of determining who's going to be a deacon, because of what Paul instructs here to Timothy, that these men must be tested. And so once we calculate the totals and we come up with a group of names, those near the, you know, are at the top of that list, our group of deacon officers and myself will begin the process of testing these men, right? We will interview them. We will talk to them to make sure, right, that we don't find anything in their life that might disqualify them to serve as a deacon, okay? That will not be, those results will not be made public to you, right? The results of those conversations, you know, there may be a deacon who does not want to be a deacon. There may be a finalist who does not want to serve as deacon. We will not be telling you who turned it down. We will not be telling you who those that we might have found unqualified. You won't know anything other than the ones that the church that has voted, that has gone through that next process, who have been tested and who have been found to be willing to serve and who the church has approved to serve. That's all you will know. And so that's to help kind of keep those things private. We don't want to embarrass anybody. We don't want to bring about shame upon anybody's life. And so that's how this process will work. Now, what about this word blameless? I mean, raise your hand this morning if you think you're blameless. I mean, that's a tough word, isn't it? I mean, that's a standard that we're thinking, oh my gosh, who can I put on this list? Jesus? I mean, is he the only one we can come up with that we might be able to have serve on our list here? Well, I think, let's look at that, right? It doesn't mean perfect in all areas. It can't, right? Paul himself would not even be able to fulfill that qualification for deacon. There are capable men sitting out in this congregation this morning who think, you know what, I don't deserve to serve as a deacon. I don't qualify. I'm not worthy enough to serve as a deacon. But you know, it's similar to what we say about salvation. When we talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you, there are people in this room who might say, you know what? I'm not worthy to be saved. I'm not worthy. I haven't done enough in my life to be a Christian. I haven't done enough in my life for Jesus Christ to die and to save me. One of these days, when I get my life in order, when I stop sinning, then I'll be saved. Well, the truth is you will never be ready. You've been trying. Maybe you haven't been trying. But either way, your best is not going to be good enough. You will never be good enough to be saved. And you could kind of say the same thing. You, and as men in this church, you will never be good enough to serve as a deacon, right? I mean, there is this idea that you will not be perfect. Can I be honest with you? There's days when I don't feel good enough to serve as your pastor, okay? None of us are perfect. None of us are without blame. So what is he saying? What is that? What does that mean? Well, what the word means is more as a general term of someone's overall character, okay? Are they beyond reproach? That's a way another one of the translations uses that interprets that Greek word there. Is there something severe enough in their life that would prevent them from serving as deacon, right? Can we, as we go over their life, as we look at their life, as we talk to them, is there anything there that we might point to and be like, that's not going to work, right? That's not going to do well to serve the church well, okay? And that's one of those fine lines, right? Of how, where is that line? Where is it that there's too much sin in someone's life to serve, right? But what we're looking at is really some of these specific things that Paul mentions in this passage of Scripture, okay? So don't be scared off by that word blameless, okay? It's much more of a general term as we just kind of look at their life. Is there anything that really stands out as a reason why they shouldn't serve as a deacon, okay? And that's, you know, this is why we have qualifications to serve as a deacon, right? Because there is a line somewhere, right? Paul helps us tremendously here in writing to Timothy and giving us kind of these minimum things of, hey, if they can't meet this, then they don't need to serve, right? There is a line right there. Okay, let's continue on. This next section, Paul kind of turns from just the individual and the individual character of the person and begins to kind of talk about their marriage and their family. Look here what he says. Well, let me just read this verse to you here, get the exact wording. He says there in chapter 3, verse 11 is where he starts this. He says, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." Paul moves from talking about the deacons here, the masculine form of deacon, to this word that is feminine in nature, right? And so the ESV that I'm reading for you today interprets that to mean wives, right? That we're talking about male deacons, that's why it's in the masculine form. And then now we've turned to the feminine, so what is it referring to? It must be their wives, right? The Greek word simply refers to females, though, okay? So it could be, potentially, right? And this is where we're going to explain all this. It could be, potentially, that Paul is referencing women who are to serve as deacons, right? I mentioned last week that Paul references a female deacon named Phoebe in Romans, and it's hard to tell because the word servant and deacon are like, it's the same word, okay? So we've kind of made a special position of servant. But if I'm just talking about somebody and, man, they're a really good servant, it'd be hard to know. Is Andy talking about the fact that they're in this special role of servant? Or are we just talking about them, you know, serving other people? Because we're all called to be servants, right? But we may not all be called to be deacons, right? The kind of, you know, specific title of servant, okay? So there's a little bit of mystery there. Now, traditionally, our church and many others do not allow women to serve as deacons, okay? And there are perhaps many reasons why that is, but I think the only good reason that we see in Scripture for why women shouldn't serve as deacons is where Paul does not put women in authority over men, okay? And I don't have enough time to fully lay out all this for you, okay? One of these days we'll come back and we'll deal specifically with this issue of women and in positions of authority in church, but the reason that why we don't have women as pastors is the same reason why we don't put women in a position of deacon. Okay, now let me say this, all right? Let me put a little qualifier on there. I think by studying Scripture, okay, in a diligent way, studying the Greek and really trying to figure out exactly what Paul is saying, it's possible to have female deacons, okay? If we look at what the Bible says about deacons and what they're to be doing in Scripture, a woman serving the church in some official capacity would not violate what Paul tells us in the New Testament, okay? But what has happened is that traditionally, Southern Baptists, which by the way, this is a Southern Baptist church, and other churches like it's not just Southern Baptists, but perhaps maybe in a response to either maybe a pastor who's come through and tried to control everything, what we've done is we've given deacons more authority than what is given in the early church when we read, you know, parts of Acts and what we see in the letters in Paul, okay? The role of deacon has expanded, okay? Now, we use our deacons in this church to help give some needed oversight of certain ministries and other areas of our church. They are given authority to make some decisions and to help lead our church. And if that is the case, I, as your pastor this morning, am not pushing to change our structure. I am in no way, I want to make sure you understand this, I am not complaining or critiquing our current structure of how we have given deacons their position and their place in our church, okay? We as a church staff have been given the task of leading our church, and I am very thankful and I'm very glad to have a group of men that I can go to get their thoughts about certain decisions, that I can go to and have them kind of help us in making these decisions and forming the you know, vision of our church, okay? That's their function, right? We talked about this last week, that they work alongside the church staff to accomplish the purpose of the church. And our deacon body does that. And you know what? It's worked well. It's worked well for this church for over almost 140 years, okay? So I'm not up here saying we should change things. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But what I am saying is that the model that we have right now as our deacon body serves similar to a legislative deacon body, right? That really reflects more of our culture, our democracy of our nation that we live in, more so than what we find in Scripture, okay? And so in summary, if our deacon's only responsibility was just to serve, if that's the only thing they did, then I think biblically we'd be fine having other women who just are in the role of servant. But since we do give some authority to the role of deacon, then I think biblically that we should not have women as deacons, okay? And that's our current setup. That's the way we have done things, okay? And so don't think that this is demeaning to women in any way, okay? Please don't paint me with that paintbrush, okay? That is not what I'm saying here. I'll just be real blunt with you. If we had not had the women serving our church like we have had in the past 138 plus years, this church would not be standing here today, okay? So we want to honor our women and cherish our women and give them their due respect and thank them for their service. Okay, I am by no means demeaning or putting them down or not saying that they are equal. I'm just saying in our setup, the way that we have it and with what Scripture tells us, okay, don't shoot the messenger, okay? You had to take this up with Paul when you get to heaven, all right? But with what Scripture says about women being an authority in Scripture, about being an authority in church, and the way we have structured our position of deacon, I think that's what the Bible is telling us, that women should not serve as deacons. So as I've mentioned, as I've talked about putting names on that blank, on that ballot, I have used men, right? Names of men to be put on that ballot. Now, having said all of that, okay, in our context, I think it would be appropriate then to interpret that verse as the way the ESV does, talking about the wives, okay? Talking about the wives of these men. Look at what it says. It uses the same word dignified, right? That they should be dignified. That's how he started talking about the men as deacons in this passage. Meaning the same thing, right? That we said for their husbands, that they should be well respected. They should be worthy of respect. It also says that they should not be slanderers. Now, to slander someone is to make a false claim, or at least a claim we know is not 100% true, in an attempt to discredit somebody, an attempt to damage someone's reputation. It's connected to the word gossip, right? We don't need to have deacons who have wives that are gossips and slanderers in our church. It does not serve the church well. It also says the wife is to be sober-minded, temperate, making good decisions, that they're calm, right? And lastly, it uses the word faithful. And man, you could just say, look, men and their wives as deacons, they just need to be faithful. I mean, that is a word that kind of sums up everything. Faithful in their marriage, right? Faithful in their relationship to their children. Faithful in relationship to our church. And faithful in the relationship to their God. Man, if someone can meet those criteria, then that's a pretty good deacon wife. Or if that's a man, that's a pretty good deacon candidate. Someone who's faithful in all of those areas. This verse also makes it possible that there might be a godly man who checks the box at every one of these things that Paul has mentioned, but who has a wife that may disqualify him for the role of a deacon. And we look at that and we think, man, that's pretty strong. I mean, that's pretty unfair. I mean, that guy is just a solid guy. He can't control his wife. He can't, you know, control her relationship with the Lord. But as we look at Scripture, we know that the marriage union between man and woman is where two become one, right? It's that unique relationship that we see of an image of Christ and the church, right? Coming together as one. And part of that unique connection exists between those two individuals. Part of that connection is what might make a man unqualified simply because his wife is unqualified, okay? The character of his wife might make him unqualified. So just something to consider as we're thinking of these names. Now, this next section is also a controversial place. Let me take some time to explain that. This next verse talks about deacons being the husband of one wife and managing their children and households well. And there's been lots of discussion about what this means over the years. Let's just take a look at a couple of options. Like if we were to think, what possibly could this verse mean? Let's think about several of those, okay? So number one, is Paul saying that all deacons must be married? Is that the thrust of it? They must be a husband, right, of one wife, that they are married. Is that a requirement that these men be married? Well, if Paul mentions that deacons must be the husband of one wife, then it seems to us that they must be married, right? But this seems to go against what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, where he talks about being single. And how actually Paul says it's perhaps better to be single than to be married. And Paul himself was single. Do we think that Paul is setting up qualifications for a deacon that he himself could not even fill? Do we think that's really what he means? That if there was someone who is single in our church, then we would say, well, I'd love to vote for you as a deacon, but you're not married. Is that a requirement, right? That seems odd to me, okay? In my best interpretation of Scripture, I don't think that that's what that means. And I would say that, I don't have a percent, but a vast majority of other biblical scholars and biblical leaders and churches do not believe that to be the case. Secondly, is he saying that if you are married, only be married to one wife? We do see in the Bible that men were married to more than one wife, right? You see examples of that, especially in the Old Testament. You really don't see that in the New Testament, which is interesting. And part of that makes me think that, that's a good principle, right? That a man ought to just have one wife if he's going to serve as a deacon. But even in the culture that they're writing at in the New Testament, it really wasn't that common. I mean, there were some who had more than one wife, but really the Greek or Roman culture didn't believe in having more than one official wife. Now, who knows about their morality and what they might have in other relationships and slaves and other mistresses and concubines and all that stuff. I'm not getting there, but the idea seems strange, perhaps, that Paul would take this very small segment of society and say, you know what, we just don't want them because they have more than one wife, right? So I don't think that that is what Paul is saying there. Right? It seems strange that he would go out of his way just to make sure that deacons had no more than one wife. Now, another option is this verse saying that men cannot be divorced? Is this saying that they can only have one wife? Okay? We know that the Bible is clear about divorce, that it speaks about hate, that God hates divorce. And by the way, I mean, no one should love divorce. No one should like divorce. Even those of you who've been through it, who have family members that go through it, who kids maybe who've had parents that go through it, divorce isn't good for anybody, right? I mean, it may be the best option in certain situations, but it's not good. No one loves divorce, right? And so we know that the Bible is pretty clear on that, though the Bible does give some biblical reasons why we can legally be divorced, right? It gives us some parameters of that. Again, I don't have time to break down all of divorce, right? We've done that before. I encourage you to go look that up, or if you need help getting a copy of that message, we can help you with that. As I look at, if this is the option, if this is what we're looking at, some of the problems I see is one of those is, well, what do you do with men who've had wives that died? Okay, if they're supposed to be a husband of one wife, even though they didn't get divorced, if their wife were to pass away, and then they get remarried, they now have had a second wife. So if in this same verse, if we say, you know what, if you've been divorced, you can't be a deacon, I think we would have to use the same logic to say, if your wife has passed away and you remarry, that you cannot be a deacon. So that seems very problematic to me. I don't understand why Paul would say that when he talks in other places about widows remarrying and having, you know, another spouse. There's also some other things I think that's interesting. Why doesn't Paul use the word divorce if that's really what he's talking about? Paul is real clear about divorce in other passages in the New Testament, but here he doesn't even mention the word. Why does he use kind of this vague language of saying a husband of one wife? If he meant deacons should not be divorced, he could have easily said deacons ought not be divorced, okay? But he doesn't. We have to kind of read between the lines to figure out why Paul, what he's saying here. Why is Paul so vague? Let's keep looking here, because as I research this, and let me just tell you, there's men on numerous sides of this interpretation that are smarter, more brilliant, more godly, more experienced, smarter, wiser men than me, okay? But having said that, I tried to do my due diligence of researching this and really praying to the Lord and asking for his guidance as your pastor to give my interpretation of what this verse means. And this is what I believe it is saying, okay? The Greek phrase, if you go in the, I keep using this Greek. Some of y'all are like, why is he talking about Greek? It was written originally in Greek, okay? Paul is writing this to Timothy in Greek. So it's important as we interpret things, like we need to go back to the original to figure out exactly maybe what Paul is saying here to Timothy. So as we go back and look, the phrase literally is interpreted as a one woman man or man of one woman, okay? So what seems to be the subject of Paul's words is not the legal definition of relationship or relationships, okay? But rather, he is speaking to the character of the man. He is a one-woman man, okay? Showing himself to be true and faithful to his wife. And I think that's how we should interpret that. That the men that we're going to set aside as deacons should be one woman men. That they are men who are faithful to their spouse. I think it's possible that you can be faithful to your wife having never been married before. Right? Protecting yourself one day. Holding yourself in purity. Waiting for your spouse one day. That you would be considered a one woman man. Even though you're not in a relationship with a woman. Right? You don't have a wife. I think that is the best interpretation to figure out the closest to what it is that Paul is telling us, that these men should be faithful, right? I think it's going a step too far in speaking specifically and to say if someone is divorced, then that person cannot serve as a deacon, as if divorce is somehow the unforgivable sin that's going to keep them from serving. I mean, what about the man who doesn't want divorce? What about the man whose wife leaves him? I mean, it takes, you can get married, but it may take, just one person to get divorced. It takes two to enter into that relationship. It takes two to stay married, but it only takes one to break that relationship. So what about the man who says, look, I didn't want to be divorced, but my wife left him. I have no choice. She doesn't want to stay married to me. What about the man who has a biblical right to a divorce? What about that? Someone that God has looked at and said, yes, this is okay for you to divorce this woman. What about them? What about the man who gets divorced before he ever knows Jesus Christ as his Savior? What about the man who was living as a lost person lives prior to Jesus Christ coming and changing his life? Well, what about that individual? I mean, there's so many questions. There's so many possibilities. And I think that perhaps someone who has been divorced, it's possible that they might be unqualified to serve as a deacon. I mean, perhaps the nature of that divorce, the ongoing relationship with the children now, how it was dealt with, how it was handled at the time, how long has it been since that person's been divorced, all these things might make a man unqualified. But that would come from the testing that Paul talks about in verse 10, right? And that's one of those things. If there are names in our list and we know of people who have been divorce, that's going to be part of the interview process as we look through how that was handled and what are the circumstances around that. Is there something within that divorce, within that relationship that might make this person unqualified? Not just the simple fact that they were divorced. And so I think it's very possible that there could be something in that divorce that makes them unqualified. I also think it's very possible that a person who's been divorced could be highly qualified to serve as a deacon. Okay, I think both of those possibilities exist. Okay, so having said that, if you disagree with my interpretation this morning, you say, "No, Andy, that's not what that says." A former pastor here, or maybe a pastor you grew up with, or your parents, or you were taught one way or another. You have every biblical right to disagree with me, and you have every biblical right and legal right here this morning to not put divorced men's names on your ballot. You can do that. Okay. But just know that our church, both in the past when we dealt with this issue, right, as we've already crossed this bridge and covered this issue before, and now that we will be moving forward with the potential of somebody being divorced could serve as a deacon once they have been thoroughly tested and being proven to be blameless. Okay, we're going to use scripture and not just tradition or what someone might think. So anyway, having said all of that, I hope that covers this issue of whether divorced people can serve as deacons, okay? If you need further clarification of that, you have questions about something specific, you can visit with me after the service today. Let's move on, because there's a big part of this verse that never really gets looked at, and that is where it also says that they should be good fathers, that they should manage their households well. And I don't think that needs a lot of time or explanation, but know that how a man parents and how a man treats his wife, how he leads his family, that those are things that we should look into. Those things are very, very important about what it says about a man and how he's going to serve and lead a church, right? So just another thing to think of. How are they as a parent? How are they as a husband? The next section I want to get into, because that kind of completes the part of passage of Timothy there. But we do have a document, and I referenced in this last week, of our bylaws and our operations manual. And as you read through that, we as a church have adopted some other things that we want to talk about as far as deacons go. And essentially, there's the qualifications section that basically just sum up everything that I've said here today in a sermon that didn't last 35 minutes, okay? So probably should have just read that, called it good, but I did want to go into some detail here on some of these issues. So that's in our bylaws, basically affirming that if when we put somebody as a deacon, we're going to base that on scripture, okay? But there's some other things it mentions there, which are some additional, and it uses the words recommendations, okay? And it says that here are some additional recommendations. One, it is expected that all active deacons shall attend all deacon meetings unless hindered by illness or other circumstances over which they have no control. Basically, look, if you're going to commit to be a deacon, right? Participate. Be involved in the business of deacons, right? When we have a meeting, be there. Be a part of it, right? It seems pretty clear. The second one says, it is expected that all deacons and their families shall support by their attendance all stated meetings of the church, unless hindered by the illness or other circumstances over which they have no control. If you're going to be a deacon of our church, we want you to be an active participant in our church functions, right? We want you to be an active member of a Sunday school class, an active member of a coming to worship, right? An active member of some of the other events and activities we do as a church, right? Because you are serving as a deacon, we want you to be present. We want you to be a part of what our church is doing, right? We want you to be an active participant. So look, as we wrap this up, you may be wondering, okay, Andy, what does this have to do with me? I mean, yes, you've given me some clarification about how I might be able to fill out this deacon ballot, but there's some of you who aren't members of our church that are here today, and you're like, man, this has really kind of been a waste of my life. 30 minutes, I'll never get back. Hopefully, it's good education for you to know what Scripture says about the deacons, but there's also some things there for us, okay? There's some questions I have on here. You know, even though the list of qualifications is for the official position of deacon, the truth is we're all servants, right? We've all been given the task of serving each other and serving the church. Why do you think it's important that deacons have all these qualifications? I mean, what would happen if our church chose someone who clearly doesn't qualify based on Scripture? What would be the consequences of that? I think there's a couple of things here. One, there would be consequences for the church. If the Bible tells us to select deacons who have certain qualifications, but instead we ignore what the Bible says and do whatever we want to do, then there will be consequences. To ignore God's word is sin. And sin always brings about consequences in our life. Both individuals, right? When there's sin in our life, there is consequences. As well as a church. If there's sin that exists within our church, there's going to be consequences corporately. Another way of looking at this is to think about what kind of example does that set for the rest of the church? If we're allowing deacons to be deacons, but there's obviously some flaws, there's obviously some things in their life that make them not qualified, well, what does that say about the rest of us? What kind of standard are we held to, right? It has an impact on the church members. But what about this? What about the lost? What about those who are unchurched that are outside these walls, right? What if we elect men in our church to serve as deacons, to serve as examples of what it means to be a servant of the Lord? And there's flaws as they go about in the way they do business, and how they are faithful to their wife, and how they raise their kids, or in whatever other areas they get. We've talked about this morning. What if there's obvious flaws? What does that tell those people? That those things really aren't that important. Would that help or hurt the cause of Christ? And think about your life. If you're fine with being a Christian, but trying to just live how you want to live, to not real worried about being completely obedient to the Lord in all areas of your life, is that going to help or hurt the cause of Christ? Is that going to help or hurt your ability to follow Him and achieve His purposes? And does that help or hurt our church's ability to do what we're to be doing, to reach the lost and minister to the found? I just think as we look through this, we all need to consider our own life, you know? We may not be even desiring to serve as a deacon of our church, even if we were to get voted on, but you know what? We all need to live a life that's blameless. A life that when people look at us, they see the gospel being lived out in our life, not just us living however we want to live. We need to be known as servants. I mentioned this last week. Hopefully, you know, ideally our church would be like, Andy, the problem shouldn't be, Andy, I can't come up with 10 people. The problem should be, Andy, I can't narrow it down to only 10 people in our church that are serving the Lord so faithfully. And that's what we need to be doing. Each one of us. need to be eligible to be serving on as a deacon body, right? We should so be living our life in a way that people would look at and say, this person should be a deacon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll finish our time message today. God, thank you so much for your word. Yeah, thank you that you've placed a position of deacons within churches, Lord, to help the church. To help the church function, to help it minister to those that are in need, to help it accomplish its purposes, your purpose, Father. So, Lord, as we come to a time where we're getting ready to turn in our balance, Father, we just pray that you would be so in this process, Lord, that there would be unity within the body of Christ, that it would be crystal clear, Father, who it is that you have called to serve as deacons within our church. That, God, you would continue to raise up leadership. And God, we pray that the church would be sustaining over many, many, many generations, Lord. That there would never be a time where the ball was dropped and where we didn't transfer over leadership to that next generation. There would never be a time, Lord, where this church doesn't exist. But God, that you will constantly work within this church's members to bring about glory to you. And you bring about salvation to the lost. God, we are so thankful for this church. And thankful for our deacons, Lord. We just pray for this process. But God, we also pray for our own life. That God, we would live a life that's blameless. That God, we would take a hard look at our life and think about these areas where, Lord, maybe we're lacking this morning, areas that need some change. Father, would you help us to understand there's consequences to our sin? God, just move in our hearts, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. During our time of invitation today, I know today's sermons run a little bit long, and I know it's a little different than a normal service, but the invitation still is there for you to respond to whatever God is saying to you, however he's leading you today. Maybe as we talked about the mystery of the gospel, it is a mystery to you. Maybe you are unaware of the good news that Jesus Christ died for you, that he has saved you from sin. You want to know more about that? Please walk the aisle. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Grab me outside afterwards. I'll be out there by the street shaking hands. Just come up to me. I'd love to visit with you more about the gospel. Maybe for others, maybe you need to be a member of our church. When I mentioned earlier and I said, you know, we want members voting on this, you're like, oh, you know what? I'm actually not a member. I'm here all the time. I'm an active participant in all these activities, but I've never actually walked the aisle. I've never come during a service and said, hey, I want to be a part of this church. Now's your chance to do that during our invitation. We'd love for you to come down. Begin filling out some paperwork, and our church would love to welcome you as a member of our church. So you can do that during this time. The rest of us, whatever the Lord's speaking to you, and then also just pray. Pray for our deacon body. Pray for these new deacons, that the Lord would make it crystal clear and reveal who he is, who he has desired to.